Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to prepare us for what He would have for us this morning, and that He would speak to us through His Word in such a way that, as Abby's song reminds us of being a light in this dark world, and that's really been the theme of Paul, his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy. It was Timothy's turn now to take that torch, take that candle, and let the world know. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You and we thank You for allowing us the privilege of living in this great country, the freedoms that we have, the ability to be able to gather together this morning in a building like this, carrying our Bibles, to sing praises and hymns unto You, and to look into Your Word for guidance and direction without fear. I pray for the Christians and missionaries around the world that do not have that privilege. And I pray that You would strengthen them and help them to hold that candle brightly in the areas in which they minister and live. But help us also to do exactly that here, even though we do not have the persecution, yet there's much darkness. And I pray that we would be strong in these days in which we live, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Most of you, no doubt, have heard this phrase. And we have been asked the question, have you ever been caught between a rock and a hard place? Now, does anyone know what that really looks like? This might help. That's being caught between a rock and a hard place. There's no way you're going to win this thing. No matter which way you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you decide, it's not going to be good. Life is like that sometimes. You have to make a quest or a decision. And you know that this decision is going to bring repercussions. If you're an individual that strives to live a life of integrity, a life of honesty, a life that is above reproach, and you're at work or at school and a very close friend of yours comes up to you and asks you to lie in order to cover for them, you find yourself between a rock and a hard place. You don't want to lose their friendship. Your love for them wants to protect them. And yet you know it's wrong, and you find yourself in that tough spot. No matter what you do, it's not going to be good. There's been times in my life when I've had to make decisions that were difficult. I'll never forget when I first decided to go into the ministry. The fellow that had put me in this company to work there had great ambitions and great visions for me there in that company. And after being there for a short period of time, I knew that I just could not spend the rest of my life working there. Felt the call of God on my heart to go into the ministry. And so that night when I went into his office, it was probably one of the most difficult nights I've ever had. I was going to a friend of the family, not just a friend of mine, but a friend of the family. A man who had gone to bat for me to get me in there with great hopes and desires and dreams for me. And to sit down across his desk and say, John, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm going to be leaving Hayworth and headed off to Bible college. Then the questions come. What are you going to do for a living? I said, I don't know yet. How are you going to take care of your family? I don't know yet. And of course, you know what kind of thoughts are going through his mind. This guy's got eggs for brains, you know. He's a bit scrambled right now. But life is that way. When we're faced with these issues, we're faced with decisions and we have to make them. And oftentimes in our Christian walk, that's where we are. Because in reality, God calls us to live a life that walks to the beat of a different drummer. The culture in which we live and the things that we face and the people that we love and cherish, their relationships. Oftentimes we are called by God to do, take a stand, to make a decision that's just going to be very, very difficult. Paul, writing this book of 2 Timothy, was writing to young Timothy. And this is his second letter that he's writing to him. And in the first letter, he said, Timothy, you need to be an example to the believers. But here, Paul is sharing that he was an example. In writing in 2 Thessalonians, he said, it was not because we did not have our right or privilege. As an apostle, as a teacher of the Lord, he had certain rights, certain powers, certain privileges. His authority brought certain things that were his because of who he was. But he said, that's not what we did. We didn't take our right. We didn't ask for our privilege. We didn't demand that which belonged to us. Paul said, but we gave you ourselves, an example to imitate. As a father of 8 children, one of the hardest things I had to do was to be an example, to be consistent. We fail. But that's what we're trying to do to our children. Now to our grandchildren. We've got 19. We've just learned there's 2 more in the oven. That means we're going to have 2 more if you didn't get that. But there are eyes that are watching each of us. As believers, there are people that are looking at us. They know who we say we claim to be. And the world out there has a standard that's not legitimate, nor is it even fair. But they have a standard in which they expect you as a believer to live up to. There's people watching us, every one of us. At work, those that you work with who know that you're a believer and they're not, they're watching you and they're looking for a reason that they can justify why they don't believe like you believe. They're looking for another reason to throw another stone at our Savior or at the Bible that we say we believe. It's hard to live an example. And Paul was just telling the church at Thessalonica that while he was there, he did not demand his rights. He didn't demand them to pay him or anything like that. He was an example to them. But writing to Timothy, he's telling the same thing. In the first Timothy, you need to be an example in speech, the way you talk, in conduct, the way you live, in faith, in love, in purity, to be an example. You see, wrong is wrong, even if everyone's doing it. Right is right, even when no one's doing it. That's just the way it is. And there are times when we are called to do what is right, to avoid what is wrong. It puts ourselves between a rock and a hard place because we know that there's no way to win here unless I give in. But at times, God asks me, asks you to stand when others fall. When others bow, when others break. Can you think of any examples that the Bible has given to us of individuals that were willing to do that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those Sunday school stories? They're not stories. They are 3 young men who had been taken captive from their homeland, away from their families. They had been taken by a pagan king who came back to Babylon with the utensils that he stole from the temple in Jerusalem and praised his God for the victory. And these young men were slaves now to this pagan king. And they refused to bow to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read the account, I almost said read the story. It's not a story. I mean, it is, but it's an account, true account. And they said, King, listen, we respect you, and we understand your laws, but we can't bow down to that. Now, you'll have to decide, King. I know the punishment means you're going to throw us in the fire, and you're going to barbecue us alive, but we will not bow. You make the decision. Our God is bigger than you, and if you decide to throw us in the oven, that's okay with us. They stood when others bowed. Daniel, same book, same account, same background. A law had been passed that no one can pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar. And the law was put together by hucksters. They had tricked the king because they knew that Daniel was a man of integrity, that Daniel was a man of consistency, that Daniel worshiped God and God alone, the God of the Bible, and they knew that they would get him this time. The law was passed. They caught Daniel, took him into the king, thrown in the lion's den. They stood when others bowed. Ruth, the account of Ruth, I'm sorry, Esther, account of Esther, I'll get my ladies right. The account of Esther, a Jewish young lady that finds herself in a beauty pageant because the decree was made and she is elected, she is chosen to be the queen. And Mordecai comes to her, and Mordecai is another one of these examples who would not bow to Haman. But finally, Esther has to go before the king, even though her life is on the line. She stood when others bowed. Lots of examples. And so there's times when God calls us to take a stand. So we ask the question, what happens to me? What happens to you? I mean, what causes people who claim to love God to break and give in? What is it that does that to me? We have those sins in our lives, don't we? That nag us, that are always there in the background, and we know that they need to be gone. We know we need to give them up. We know we need to change. But what is it that causes us to bow to them rather than to stand? I think this is what happens. Our rope breaks. And I'll show you a little more of that in a moment. I think sometimes I need this sign on my back. Maybe there's times when you need this sign on your back. Caution. If you can't see Jesus in me, don't follow too closely, because more than likely, I'm going to bow. I'm going to break. I'm going to cave in to the pressures of life and will not take the stand that I need to be. I will not hold my candle high. I'll cave in. You see, a strong rope is made of different strands. But it's only when the strong rope is woven together that it really becomes the strength that it has. And so here's a threefold cord. Solomon wrote, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So this morning I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to name each of these three strands. If I am going to stand when others fall, if I am going to find strength when others are weak, if I'm going to be able to live a life of integrity in a world that has lost integrity, I'll need these three strands woven together, twisted together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul, writing to this young man, has been trying to encourage him to take that torch and to hold it high. And we left off with chapter 3 last week. And I want to read the last two verses of chapter 3 again. In verse 16, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17 is why. Why has God given us His Word? Why do we still have the Bible? Why is it important? Verse 17. That the man of God, generic, the woman of God, the young man of God, the young woman of God, the boy, the girl that has trusted Christ, the reason God has given us His Word is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And with that understanding, Paul now goes into chapter 4, writing to young Timothy, asking him to take that stand, but recognizing that the only way that Timothy will ever be what he needs to be, and the only way that I will ever be what I need to be, is to understand I can't do this by myself. So the first chord that I see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is a Savior. Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. I've had to even do this with one of my grandchildren already. I have a... At home, we... Now, I'm going to whisper so nobody can hear me outside this, okay? Because you're not supposed to discipline children. All right? But my paddle that I always use, we still have. So in discipline, we've always disciplined our children, but I've set down some guidelines in disciplining them. And the guideline that I've always used was one swat, one. It's got to be a good one, but it's just one. That way anger never takes over. And they know what they're going to get when they get it. But when a child knows that there's the possibility of a discipline, and they know that you're a man of your word, that, you know, it's not like, don't do this. I told you not to do this. Then they listen, right? But if you know there's consequences, you probably aren't going to do it. When I used to go to my grandmother's house, there was a cookie jar. And I knew where that cookie jar was, and the bathroom was right next to it. But my mother said, you stay out of those cookies until after we eat. But if my mother wasn't looking, I could grab cookies as I went to the bathroom, even though I didn't have to. If I didn't think I was going to get caught, what? And Paul's saying, Timothy, listen to me. I charge you. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. What he's saying is, Timothy, you better have a Savior. Because one day, God is going to judge the living and the dead. And every man, every woman, every child, every individual is going to stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and give an account for their lives. Everyone. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without a Savior, you've got nowhere to go. And so the first thing that we recognize here is that we better have a Savior, because otherwise at that judgment, we're going to hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you. And we could look at different accounts and we don't have time. But Paul's not writing to unbelievers here, folks. Timothy is not an unsaved man. Timothy's a saved man. Timothy is in the ministry. Paul is writing to a pastor of a church and reminding him, listen, son, you will stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You will stand before the judge and you will give an account for your life. Don't forget your Savior. That's a motivating factor. It should be for every one of us. Whether you're a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder, a choir member, or whether you're just the average Christian, to know that the one who came and died on the cross of Calvary for me, who went to the cross and paid for my penalty, that removed my sin, that made me white as snow, I have to stand and give an account to one day? Oh, then let me think about this twice before I make this decision now. Let me explain to you, friend, why I can't lie for you. It's just wrong. I have to give an account to the Savior one day. And I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, do not forget your Savior. He is also your judge, and you will have to stand. And knowing that will help me to live my life day by day, that I will stand when others fall. Because the reason they're falling, the reason that they're bowing, the reason that they're breaking is they think they can get away with this. They believe that God is just that loving figure up in heaven sitting in the rocking chair and winks down and looks at my sin and says, it's okay. This week I was just looking at some Old Testament passages, and did you know that there was one sin that there was no sacrifice for? You know, there were sacrifices for everything, except for presumptuous sin. There was no sacrifice for that. Something that I knew was wrong and did it anyway. There was no bringing anything to the altar because I knew better. I knew better and did it anyway. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, if you're going to stand in this wicked culture, and if you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse, just go back to the first part of chapter 3. And he says, if you're going to stand when others fall, you're going to have to remember your Savior. Don't forget your Savior. He's a cord in this rope that will help you stand and be strong. Second thing. Not only do I have to remember my Savior, but there's also a standard in which I need to live by. Our culture doesn't have a standard. You realize that, don't you? There are no absolutes any longer. What you think is right may not be right for me, but it's okay. And what I think is wrong may not be wrong to you, but it's okay. There are no absolutes. There are no rights and wrongs. And yet Paul, writing to young Timothy here in verse 2, he says this. He says, preach the word, the scriptures. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What's he saying? Timothy, there's a standard. It's God's standard. It's the Bible. Just back up a few verses. Why did he give us this? He gave it to us that we might be complete and mature. He's given us this so that we might hide in our hearts, that we might not sin against him. And he's saying, Timothy, the day is going to come when people are going to say, nice book, great for them, but not for me. No. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what was wrong yesterday is wrong today, will be wrong tomorrow, even if everybody's doing it. What was right yesterday is right today and will be right tomorrow, even if nobody's doing it. And so Paul is saying there's a standard, Timothy, and you preach the standard. It's the Word of God. It needs to be hid in the hearts of every child of God that believes in Him, who's trusted Him. If they're going to be strong in the culture in which they live, they got to live by my book. They got to know the standard. Because if there is no standard, we have chaos. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And we can go back to the book of Judges and see what happens when that happens. So if I'm going to be strong in these days in which I live, I need a Savior. Can't take my eyes off the one who gave his life for me. who paid the price for my sin, that I could be set free, that I might spend eternity with him. But knowing that it's not just salvation that I get, I also have to stand before him and give an account. Yeah, my sins are forgiven. The condemnation's gone. There is no longer any condemnation. But I still have to give an account. Why did you do that? Why did you waste your time and your resources and all this stuff when there was a job to be done? And then there's a standard. So in this culture in which we live, there's a savior, there's a standard, but there's one more thing. There's a strength that's going to be needed. Notice he goes on. Said they're following their teachers in order to follow their passions. Verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth. They'll wander off into myths. In verse 5, he says, as for you. Let's stop there for a moment. Can you imagine this? I mean, here's Timothy living in this culture. His mentor's in prison waiting to be executed. Persecution has broke out on Christianity. And he's beginning to wonder, if it's really worth all of this. And Paul is writing to him, and he's saying, now, Timothy, don't you forget your Savior. Don't you forget the standard. And he said, I know the time is going to come when people aren't going to hear this any longer. They're going to want to throw their Bibles away, and they're going to want to follow their own passions. But as for you. Now, he's hitting really close home. You know, when Paul pinned that, he was no longer speaking in the generic. He was no longer talking to the mass. He was no longer talking to the general public. He was no longer talking to the church congregation. It was directed right to one individual. Straight eyeball to eyeball. Heart to heart. As for you, my son. Notice what he says. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You're going to need some strength, Timothy. And the strength doesn't come from your own gumption. Because I am weak. You are weak. We're all weak. That's why we need a Savior. All of us have come short. We've all been led astray. We are weak. And yet God promises that when I come to know Him as my Lord and Savior, when I repent from my sins and cry out to Christ, recognizing there's hope in nothing other than Him, and I come to know Him, God gives me His Holy Spirit to indwell me, and with that Holy Spirit comes strength and power to be what God wants me to be, to do what God wants me to do. But I must rely on that strength. And so Paul is writing to this young man, and actually these are the last words. I know that the chapter goes on, but we're going to find out that from this point on, he's all done preaching. The last part of this chapter, as we get into it, you're going to find this old saint bearing his soul. And the things that we learn are touching. Because this is the man who has given his all. And we would expect great things to have happened to him. And we're going to find him. Well, I don't want to give that all away, so just hang on to that. But these are the last words of his preaching. He's wrapping up the book. Wrapping up the instruction. And if we could sum it up, he's saying, Timothy, finish the course. Finish the course. Fulfill your ministry. Don't give up. Don't bow. Don't cave in. Don't break. You take your Savior, you take the standard, and you take the strength, and you braid them together, and you'll be strong. Paul wrote the church at Philippi a promise. You see, it's not me that makes me who I need to be. It's got to be God working in me and through me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he told the Philippian believers, he said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's still working. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But I must focus on the author and finisher of my faith. And I must set aside those weights, and I must press on that I can finish in a way that brings him glory, that I don't bow, that I don't fall, that I don't break when everybody else around me is. So I've got my Savior, I've got my standard, I've got my strength, and I'm braiding them together, and I'm wanting to be strong. There's one more thing I need. I need you. And you need me. We need each other. Because all alone, we ain't got a chance. Oh, I might think I'm as strong as Daniel, but I'm not so sure if I was put in those circumstances. I might think I'm as strong as Esther, but I'm not sure I'd lay my life on the line like that. But if I've got brothers and sisters like you that, and we come together, we will find strength in each other as well. So it's not about me. It's not about you. This life isn't about us. It's about him. And it's bringing him glory. It's serving him in a way that he receives the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. And we want to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I can hear him say that to me. You can hear that him say that to you. But we've got to hang on to these things. We can never forget our Savior. We can never forget the standard. And we can never forget without his strength, we won't be able to do it. The writer of Hebrews wrote this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. Stir you up. Stir us up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some is. See, there's strength in coming together. We learn from each other. We're a benefit from one another. We're encouraged by the praise band. We're encouraged by the choir. We're encouraged by the special music. We see others who are in this race together. And so the writer of Hebrews says, now let us consider this, to stir up one another, to love and good works, to not neglect meeting together as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more when, as you see the day drawing near. Folks, if there's ever been a time when I need to cling to my Savior, if there's ever been a time when I need to cling to the standard, if there's ever been a time when I need to have that strength that I might stand when others bow, it is now. It is now. But I'm not so naive to believe that we can stand here, sit here in this sanctuary, in the balcony or the main level, and we can pray with all sincerity and say, "Oh God, I'm about ready to leave these doors. Help me to stand, and I will stand for you no matter what." That's easy to do. But then tomorrow at work, and that dear friend comes to you and asks you to bow, it's not so easy. Or that teenage peer, or those teenage peers come to you, and you want their acceptance, and you want their love, and you want to be a part, and they ask you to bow. It's not easy, is it? There's only one way we can do this. Cling to the Savior. Cling to the standard. What's wrong is wrong, always will be wrong. What's right is right, will always be right. We got a standard. And then, Lord, make me strong. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I don't know what God might be saying to you this morning. But I think he's speaking to all of us because it hits us all where we are. Every one of us has bowed. Every one of us has broke. Every one of us has caved in to the pressures of life. We knew we should have took a stand. We knew we should have made the right decision. We knew, and yet we didn't. And tomorrow's not going to be any better. Next week's not going to be any better. There's always going to be those opportunities for you to take a stand when others bow, but until you really come intimate with your Savior, and your love for Him is all that it should be. You love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and nothing means more to you than Him. You'll find it hard to stand. Until you come to grips with the standard, you understand what God has written and the standards that He has given them, that there are absolutes, and they become a part of your core being. This is who you are, and this is what you believe, and this is why. You'll find it hard to stand. And until you find the strength that only God can give, we'll struggle. So this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, this morning I would ask you, even right now, just to commit yourself to Him and ask Him to save your soul. And if I could be of any help later, I'd be glad to talk with you after the service. But for believers, people are watching us, and we need to stand when others bow. Father, Your word is sharp sometimes. It cuts deep into our lives, our emotions, our spirit. It doesn't take much to show us our sinfulness. We're very much aware of that. Our failures are ever present with us. And oh, how we need Your strength in these days in which we live. And it seems so hard to take a stand any longer when everyone around us seems to be caving in. Oh, but You still need Your Daniels and Your Esthers. You still need Your Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's and Joseph's. You still need men like the apostles who stood strong. It's our turn now, Lord. It's my turn. And I would pray for each of us here that You would help us to not take all this just flippantly, but we would see the importance of living and honoring and glorifying You with our lives. And that we would hold our candle high in this culture, this day in which we live, and that You would use us for Your glory. And Father, if there be anyone here that would like to talk to me further, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them. May they feel comfortable enough to come and approach me that we might be able to sit down and I might encourage them with Your word. And we'll thank You for all that You do and all that You accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.